It's good to see so many of you guys back. Love it. Ah, always love coming into September and just being able to catch up with people and see where they've been at. You know, we're excited today, as I mentioned in the weekend update, that we have Brian Dirksen, who's from our district office. Brian's official title is the Assistant District Superintendent of Pastoral Wellness and Church Health. I asked him last night, how does he fit that on a business card? He says he tapes two together. So there you go. But Brian was up here. Many of you have met him. Brian actually was up earlier in the spring last year, met with our staff and elders and spouses. We had a great time together, just getting to know him, getting to hear the heart of our district office and the heart of Brian. Brian will tell you a little more about himself, but he has been a great friend, a great encouragement, a great strength. He was up here doing our chat with us in June, and he's going to be sharing about that tonight at 6:30. But I'm so glad to be able to welcome him, to be able to speak today, just to be able to share his heart with us and share from the scriptures with us this morning. So Brian, welcome and give it to us.
All right. Thanks, buddy. Good morning, everybody. That was lame. Good morning, everybody. There we go. There we go. See, we are not in church. Okay. We are the church. And that means warmth and love and care and all those things that God talks about in his word. So it is so good to be here with you this morning and to be a part of this weekend. Came up on Thursday, spent some time with our pastors from Williams Lake and Quesnel, and then our two pastors from Prince George. We hung out together down in Quesnel for the day. Then we came back up. I came up here on Friday and met with Pastor Dave. Yesterday, spent some time with the elders going over the report. And preached last night, this morning, and then tonight do that, meet with another pastor tomorrow morning, and then head back home. So it's a very full trip. I just realized this is my third time up here this year, and I think I've got one more trip coming up here. So, wow, I am a blessed man to be able to come back up here. So far, every time, three times, weather's been great. So the next one, I'm not so sure it might be that good, so we'll see how that goes. Question for you, how many people here would say that you are a stellar, top-of-the-line, absolutely most amazing leader in your business, in your home, in the school, whatever you are involved with? You are a leader, and if Bill Hybels was to write another book called Courageous Leadership Part 2, he would call you up and put your name in your face on the front of his book. You are an amazing, outstanding, stellar leader. Hands up, please. Well, I saw one guy put it up over there, so good for you. That's okay. Well, got the... Okay, so you're not stellar, over-the-top, amazing leaders. Interesting. How many people here would say that you have an opportunity of influencing other people around you? You, in your school place, in your home, you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a teacher, you're a student, you're a friend, you're a leader in small group areas. You are involved in some way in influencing somebody else around you, whether it's the workplace or in the home or in the school. You are an influencer. How many people would raise your hand and say, I am an influencer? Pretty much every hand is going up here. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to jump in where Pastor Dave was talking about last week. He's in the scriptures, and that's a good place to be, actually, Dave. Good for you. And but he's in the Word of God, and he's leading you through a journey through the Word of God. And I just encourage you, as I did last night, to read along with him. Now, I know that he's moving fast and he's all over the place and it's good and it's important, but read the Word of God because it is good for your soul. And it challenges your thinking, and the more you read it, the more you will discover it's just not cut and dry. There's so much insight, and yet there's so much mystery in there. And I just encourage you to read along as best as possible. But last week, Pastor Dave was talking about cracks and talking about his trip up north and the wonderful trip he had together with his family and the glaciers and the cracks. And he talked about the cracks that begin to come into our own lives. And if we're not careful and we don't take care of those cracks in our lives, those things begin to affect us in such a way that actually can bring a disaster or destruction to our lives, to our character, to our person, to our marriages, to our relationships, to our friendships, to our businesses. And we've all seen people around us who, because of not taking care of life's cracks in their lives, it has actually destroyed them in who they are as a person. And we've got to be very careful with that. But at times, those cracks in our lives can actually cause us to compromise in our walk with God, to compromise in our relationship with other people. It can actually cause us to compromise in our character, and we have to be very, very careful of that. Today, I want to talk a little bit about culture. I want to talk about the effects of culture that can have on us, and I want to talk about courageous influencers who actually can challenge and impact and change culture. Influencers. That would mean you and the influence that you can have on. I want to talk about a Bible story here this morning that helps us to understand that. Now, let's talk about, first of all, some of the cultural worldviews that are out there that we face on a daily basis. These are the isms of the world that we have around us. How many people would say, I know a worldview or an ism that affects us today in our cultures? What are some isms? Let me give you one to start off so that you know where I'm going with all this thing. It's called hedonism. Who knows what hedonism is? Hedonism, H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M, hedonism. What's hedonism? Pleasure seeker, exactly. In other words, all we do is seek pleasure for ourselves. It's all about making sure things are pleasurable for me. Now, stop and think about the world around you. Stop and think about the world that you walk in. Think about everything that goes on around you. I used to be in advertising. I was an advertising manager. Actually, the Reaches are here this morning. They're from Vernon. Good morning, guys. Good to see you. I was advertising manager at the Vernon Daily News when they were attending Vernon Alliance Church. So that's, we go back many, many moons. And but I was advertising, and you know what my job was? To make you want to buy something. That's what my job was. That's what I was supposed to do, to create a want in you, even if you didn't want it. That's what I was supposed to do when I created advertising. Hedonism is all about pleasure. Do you not see that in our world around us? Everything is about pleasure. It's about us. It's about making me happy. What's another ism that goes on around us? Any ideas, any other isms you can think of? Atheism, which means what? Not believing in God. In fact, there is no such thing as God. And when you have an atheistic viewpoint, then that reaches into rationalism and humanism and relativism because it's all about what's good and right for me. Secularism means that there is no God. We don't need a God. It's all about just what's happening around me. And we become the gods. And so every worldview that we deal with actually talks about what's best for me, not what's best for you. I don't have to care about you. I care about what's best for me. And those are the worldviews that we have around us. Materialism. Focusing on the material stuff around me that brings me the pleasure, the hedonism. It's all of those pieces. And you know what? You and I live in the same culture together. And if your culture is the same as my culture, then we are confronted with this kind of living and worldview every day. And it influences us and can cause these cracks to cause them to become bigger and become places where we actually stumble and fall and where we compromise our lives. And yet we, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior today, we are called Christ followers. And we are known as aliens and strangers in this world, according to Peter. And we are to be people who change our world, who influence our world for good, for righteousness, for purity, for holiness. That's what we're called to do as influencers in our world. The story I want to pick up on today is the story of about three prophets. Now, let's jump back in our scriptures, and we're going to enter them in around 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, please pull them out. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'm sorry it's not on Powerhead this morning. I really encourage you, as I do every time I preach now, I encourage people to bring their Bible to church because it is the sword, and we have to learn how to use our sword. Because we are in war. We are in a battle against these worldviews and against many things that seek to destroy our souls. Especially the evil one Ephesians 6 says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other, but it's against the powers and against evil that is around us that wants to destroy us, the church. That's you and me. That's the other God-fearing churches in this community. And the evil one is trying to destroy us, put us on a shelf, take us out, put us away so that we do not impact our culture for Christ. So let me encourage you to come with your sword. Now, whether it's the sword like this or whether it's your phone or your iPad or something, whatever, bring the Word of God so that when we study it together, you can learn from it. Israel is facing cultural pressures. The nation has split into two, Israel on the north, Judah on the south. There's different kings leading these different two nations now. At sometimes those nations are battling one another. At sometimes they're friends. But they are facing this influx of societal and cultural challenges from around the nations around them. And when one king, who is an evil king, marries a woman named Jezebel, and she comes in, she brings on in all her gods and all those cultural effects upon the nation itself. And so Israel is in this culture and this pressure to change, to conform, to be somebody different than who God has called them to be. He has called them His holy people. He has set them aside as a holy nation to demonstrate to the world around them who God is. And yet they've compromised. They've compromised their standings. They've compromised what they do. And we see in the scriptures here good kings and bad kings and kings that just don't want to follow after God. And one of the ways that God speaks to His people, especially we see in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament and also today, is He speaks to them through prophets. Now, we see somewhere in the scriptures, and I was doing some study on this, there were some guys who said there's probably about 50 to 54 different prophets in the scriptures, and others would say there was 7,000. One person said they had counted up to 7,700 prophets throughout the scriptures. That's a lot of prophets. That's a lot of voices speaking out for God. Now, these prophets weren't just priests in a church or in a building or in a temple. These prophets were businessmen. And these prophets were people who, one, Elisha, for example, was a farmer, and he was out plowing the field when Elijah came up and called him to be a prophet of God. So they were involved in all aspects of the world and business and community work. So they're not just all priests, but they were called by God to be a voice and to speak for Him. A prophet's job, let me go and tell you what a prophet's job. Here's nine things that a prophet's responsible for. Number one, he's to reveal the nature and attributes of God to people. That's what a prophet does. Reveal the attributes and nature of God. He is to make known to men the laws of God. He is to call people back to obedience to God's laws. He is to exhort people to sincerity in worship. You know, we can worship without having sincerity. We can say the words and have no heart meaning at all. We can stand in church and we can go, "Oh, I worship you." See, I'm not the other Brian Dirksen, can you tell? I worship you, oh Lord, you're so wonderful. And mean nothing to you. Nothing in your soul. And so a prophet calls back to sincerity of worship. And worship is not just music. Worship is all aspects of our lives. In fact, I believe we have two options in worship. One is worship God, or two, worship self. That's it. We worship God or we worship ourselves. That's what we have. So He calls us back to sincerity of worship, to warn them of divine judgment upon their sin, both personally and nationally. A prophet would stand up and say, "God is going to punish us greatly. Turn now. Repent or be in big trouble." Prophet's job was to foretell future events, which God had willed. A prophet's job was to foretell the coming of the Messiah. And we see hundreds and hundreds of references about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. The prophet's job, this thing's going to keep falling off. The prophet's job was to record the history of God and that God's dealing with men. The prophet's job was to record the word of God in the Holy Scriptures. It was to bring to them the word of God and what God was saying and to write it down so that they had it before them. Now, Dave asked me to consider talking about a couple of prophets, and I said, sure, and I looked into it, and I began to study these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and I came up with a third prophet in between there, and that's the guy who we're actually going to talk about. But let me just talk about for a few minutes about Elijah and Elisha. Remember who these guys are? These guys are important people in the Old Testament. They had major impact in the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. See, Elijah was the guy who we know from in many different ways. He was the guy who stood on Mount Carmel and called the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah together and said, you know what, it's time to have a showdown. It's time to see who's got the real God and who's got the right God. So let's have this showdown. You build an altar, and you call upon your God to light that altar, and I'll build an altar, and I'll call my God, and we'll see whose God responds. They all said, okay, sounds good. So 450 Baal prophets and 400 Asherah prophets gathered together, 850 people, and they're all dancing around this altar, praying to their god Baal and their god Asherah, please send fire from heaven or wherever you are, and just come and show us who you are. And I love Elijah, because you know what he does? He starts to taunt them. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you should scream louder. And so they scream louder. Maybe he's on a trip. You need to call. And so they do all sorts of things to try and get their gods, small g, to respond to them. They even cut themselves and dance around. And it's just this horrible scene. And Elijah's on the sideline taunting them. It looks like he got a pretty weak god. And then he says, now watch this. And he prays to God and he says, God, here's an opportunity to show yourself. And he builds this altar and he puts the wood on and he puts the sacrifice on. And then he says, now pour water on it. Elijah, are you sure that's a smart move? Pour more water on it. You know what? A third time, pour more water on it. And they do that. And then he prays and God shows up and sends a ball of fire that destroys everything. Who is God? That's Elijah's role. He was the guy who said to King Ahab, he said, oh, by the way, King, it's not going to rain here for 7 years. We're going to have a drought. And for 7 years, it never rained. He's the guy that confronted Jezebel and then feared Jezebel. Here we are, Mount Carmel, the biggest event ever. The most amazing thing just happens. And Jezebel says, I will kill you. And what does Elijah do? He just saw God demonstrate his power. And what does Elijah do? He turns and runs in fear from this woman because Jezebel was a powerful woman and he, I don't know what it was, but he feared her and he ran from her. How many people have ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Elijah is the original Chariot of Fire guy. He's the only guy that went up to heaven in the Chariots of Fire. Now, Elisha, how many people know that Elisha is a bald prophet? Hands up, please. Elijah is a bald prophet. Turn with me in your Bibles. I've got to prove this to you because this is a warning to you who mock us bald guys. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some youth came out of the town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head, they yelled. Go on up, you bald head. He turned around and looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. Don't mock us bald guys. I'm starting to read this more and more to people because, you know, it's quite obvious. Elisha was the guy that he was also an oil tycoon. He's the guy that this lady said, I have no money and I got to pay all this debt. And he said, well, what do you have? She goes, I've got this little bottle of oil. And he said, well, pour it into that barrel and that barrel and that barrel. And she did, and she filled all the barrels up, and then she sold it all and made money and paid off her debt. He was the original oil tycoon. Elisha was the guy who could make axe heads come out of the water because they were working in the bush. One of the prophets lost his axe head in the water, and he threw another piece of wood behind it, and the axe head floated to the top, and they retrieved it, and they could keep working. I mean, this guy's amazing. He confronts Nahum, who's a warrior for another nation, and he comes to see him because he's full of leprosy, and Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. That almost smacks a little bit of arrogance, but it wasn't. And he just says, tell the guy to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be fine. And the guy goes, are you kidding me? Oh, where's your magical dust? I want magic. I'm not going to just go dump in the river. That's a gross river. I don't even want to go there. And yet he did. And 7 times later, and he stood up and he was cleared of his leprosy. Elisha and Elijah were men of God who brought the word of God, who spoke the truth of God, who lived for God, and demonstrated that they would stand courageously against culture. In between those two guys is another guy called Micaiah. We find Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22. And that's where I want to spend some time this morning, in 1 Kings chapter 22. It's a story that demonstrates the power and strength of a courageous influencer. Micaiah is first discovered in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was under the king Jehoshaphat, who would go out, and King Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles 17 sent out all these prophets into the land to do what? To preach God, to teach, to help train God followers. And Micaiah is first mentioned in 1 Chronicles 17 as one of those guys who went out and did this teaching. We see him now in this story. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 22. And then I'm going to pull out just about 3 little points out of that, and then we're going to wrap this up. Excuse me. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. How many people know where Aram is today? It is the country of what country is known right now in the news? What's the biggest country known in the news today? Syria. Aram is the country of Syria. In fact, the hometown of the king of Syria is Damascus. And what's going on in Damascus these days and Syria these days? So here we are, how many thousand years later, and this issue is still going on. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. How nice. There was a break. But in the 3rd year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram? There's this piece of city, this piece of land here, that's ours, and we don't have it. And I'm bored. Now, if you read the story of Ahab, and you go back through the previous chapters, this guy is a selfish, whiny baby. It's exactly who he is. He doesn't get his way, he pouts. And then along comes his wife and says, what are you pouting about now? I want this vineyard, but the guy, he won't even sell it to me. Okay, well, let's just kill him, and then you can have his vineyard. This is Ahab the king. So here he is. I want Ramoth-Gilead, but I can't have it. So he asked Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead to take it back? And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. In other words, horses represented strength. My strength is your strength. I'm with you. We'll go take this city back. Oh, I'm so excited. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, I know I'm mocking him a little bit because it's just, that's what he is. Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to the war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. Now, here's a little Brianology with a little bit of possible backing from some other scholars who were studying this. The 400 prophets that King Ahab called forward to listen to them, many people think that those are actually the 400 prophets of Asherah that were back on Mount Carmel. Because Elijah, if you remember reading back in 1 Kings 18, Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal, But he did not touch the 400 prophets of Asherah because those 400 prophets were a part of Jezebel's circle, and they actually ate at her dining room table every day. Imagine feeding 400 prophets every day. And they met there all the time. So as I read this and studied this, I thought, you know what? It's a good chance that the 400 prophets that Ahab actually consulted were not prophets of God, but rather prophets of Asherah. Asherah was the prophet. She was known as the goddess of fertility. And her statues were all over the place. You see through the scriptures talking about Asherah poles. Basically, the Asherah poles were statues of nude women and their concept of who Asherah was. Some of them had wings, some of them didn't have wings, but he had all these different poles that had nude women on them. And so that's who this woman was, that's who Asherah was, and that's who these prophets were most likely his prophets. And they also then would, if you see this, would be going, these are probably false prophets then. And they're saying, as the Lord says, we say, go. Go tackle, go take this city back, it's great. But Jehoshaphat asked this question, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? You see, there it is. Did Jehoshaphat know that these prophets were not prophets of the Lord, but rather other prophets? And he said, is there not one prophet of God here anywhere? Here comes our whiny king again. The king answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I actually hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. I really don't like him. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria. So my question is, does the king of Judah, did he bring his own throne? Like his own lawn chair? Like this incredible place. He's got these two huge thrones, and now he's got his own, and he's sitting on his own throne. Sitting on their thrones on the threshing floor with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, had made iron horns and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. You got the picture now? We've got two huge thrones, kings, all their stuff, people around them. And then all around these are 400 prophets dancing around, prophesying, yes, go take it. You can do it. You're the king. We're with you. God says, do this. Quite the scene in this throne room. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, now listen, Micaiah, look as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. In other words, I don't care if God said yes or no. Speak favorably as if the answer is yes, go take the city of Ramoth-Gilead. But Micaiah replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? Now, again, this is just me in my imagination, but I wonder what's going through Micaiah's mind because here's what his words are. Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. Attack! Go for it! You can do it! And I wonder if there was enough sarcasm in his voice that the king caught this. Because here's what the king says in verse 16. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? You mock me. Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? So the king knows that Micaiah is not speaking good about him and not telling him the truth. And king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that? He never says anything good. And Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. Now, remember the thrones and remember the prophets dancing around and all the entourage that's around these two kings, right? Now watch this, because right here, Micaiah introduces a vision that is powerful beyond what he is standing in the midst of right now. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. Guys, you think this is big and you think this is powerful? God has given me a glimpse into heaven and seen him on his throne and everyone around him. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? So, you know, you probably all have this list when you get to heaven you're going to ask God about. I've added this part of to my questions. Because this is most bizarre. Here's the picture. God is sitting on his thrones. The angels around him are all milling about and talking. He asked the angels this question. Who's going to go and entice Ahab to attack Ramoth-Gilead, because that's is actually where he's going to die? Who will do it? Interesting. Never thought of that conversation before, did you? One suggested this and another one that. So one angel says, I think maybe we should do this. And another angel says, well, I think maybe we should do this. It's the most bizarre picture. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. He said, you will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. See the picture? So all these 400 prophets who are saying in the name of the Lord, is actually an angel came and told them and created this lie. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. There you go, Ahab. There's the real truth. There's what I tell you. There's the prophetic truth. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. And he says this, which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you, he asked. And Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go hide in an inner room. There's a little prophetic voice right there. And the king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put this guy in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. And then he added these words, mark my words, all you people. I love it. Courage in the face of danger. Courage in the face of a man who could wipe him out and kill him like that. Courage to stand up against the culture of the day. Courage to stand up against 400 lying prophets. Courage to influence for God and righteousness. Three things I pulled out of this as I thought about his life and the way he did this. Number one is this. Courageous influencers who challenge and impact their culture are people who are disciplined persons of God. You cannot have that kind of courage. You cannot stand firm. You cannot say this is what the Lord says if you do not have a disciplined, godly lifestyle. If you are not walking with God and following him with your whole heart, you cannot do this. How many people remember the guy by the name of Michael Singletary? Anyone? Played football for the Chicago Bears. Michael Singletary, 6'2", shorter than me, 220 pounds, a tad lighter than me. He was vicious on the football field. Vicious. He was a student athlete. a disciplined student of football. Michael Singletary, even though he was not the biggest guy out there, was known around the NFL as one of the most powerful defensive line guys ever created. He would destroy quarterbacks. You know what he would do? Every week he would sit down for at least a day, and he would sit down and watch a game. Every time the next team was coming, he would watch game films, and he would watch every play. In fact, they said sometimes he would watch a play 50 times, so he got to know his opponent. He was disciplined physically. He was disciplined mentally. He was disciplined in the game. He was disciplined and knew his opposition. And Paul says we are to be disciplined so that we know the opposition. We are to be disciplined and know who God is and how God fights for righteousness. We need to be disciplined followers of Christ if we desire to be courageous influencers in the world around us. That means our mind and our heart. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind and your heart on things above, because that's what's going to bring you the strength. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, about running the race. And he said, don't run the race just to say, whew. You know, if I was to go into the sun run down in Vancouver, I would go in and I would enter to do this. I hope I make it to the end. That's how I would run. Paul says, don't do that. Run as if to win. Discipline your body as if to win the race. In other words, make yourself so strong and so focused and so ready to go that you don't just run to try and get through. You run to win the race. Discipline. The second thing I see in here is they know what they believe. Elijah, Elisha, Micaiah, they know what they believe. They are steeped in the word. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. For Micaiah to go out and to teach and preach throughout the nation, and then for him to stand in courageousness against the king Ahab, he knew the word, he taught the word, he lived the word, and the word of God was in him. You will be a courageous influence in your world, in your culture, in your place, whether it's home or work or school or neighborhood, you will be a courageous influencer if you are steeped in the Word of God, so that when you speak from God. All too often we get mocked out as Christians because we speak and it's not truth, it's not God's word, it's our thought, it's what I think, rather than thus saith the Lord. And the third thing that I see in this area is the whole aspect of speaking the truth. Micaiah spoke the truth. He stood before the king. The king could have said, off with his head, and it would have been done right there. But he stood firm, and he stood with the truth. And the scriptures say in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Speaking the truth in love. To be a courageous influencer means that you know the Word of God so well, and it's so much a part of your life that when you speak it well and you speak it strong, but you speak it in a way that people hear it with their words. They don't get distracted because of who you are and what you've done. You speak it in love, but yet you speak it boldly. You let people know who you are. I walked into the foyer of the hotel last night. And I walked to the front desk, and as I'm walking in, there's this wedding going on, and there's a whole bunch of people outside, and kind of the party atmosphere was about to really get going in the hotel. And I walked in, and I was like, I got my Bible in my hand. And I thought, I could easily tuck it in the back here and nobody would ever know. Or I could walk in, and I walked up to the front desk and laid my Bible on the front. Just because I just want to be known as a man of God. It doesn't matter what people think. I want to be a courageous influencer for God. In my world and in my culture and in my society, in my neighborhood, in my family, and wherever I go, I just want to be known as a man of God. Is that your desire this morning? To be known as a man or woman of God? Are you courageous? Do you have that sense of that depth of relationship with God in such a way as these prophets did, that you can stand firm no matter what culture sends our way, whether it's hedonism or materialism or secularism or whatever we get challenged with, we can, in grace and in love, we can stand firm and be courageous influencers that impact and challenge and change our world. Let's bring it full circle. Earlier this morning, I asked if you were an influencer, and pretty much every hand went up and said, yeah, I influence in some way. We have a choice. We can influence for good or we can influence for evil. There is no fence. Either we're standing for truth or we're not. Every day we are given 24 hours or 1,440 minutes or 86,400 seconds of opportunities to influence our culture for Christ. The question is, are we going to be that influencer in the world around us? Let's bow together in prayer. I just want to give you a moment to think about that. I want to just move on. I want you to soak in that for a moment. Ask yourself the question, what do I want to be? What do I want to be? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up quietly, please. Gracious Father, as your people, we sit before you this morning. And you have challenged us with your word. You have demonstrated to us strength, courage through these men. And we can get so caught up in just doing life, just going through the motions, being busy, doing all the things that we do, and actually lose our influence and impact into our world. And your word this morning calls all of us, me included, back to standing firm and being courageous and staying true to the word and truth and righteousness. And I pray, Father, for each person here this morning, that your spirit will penetrate that into our hearts. Call us to another place, a deeper place. Call us to who we are in you. And help us, Lord, through your spirit to live this out each day, each moment, each second, for your glory and for your honor. Amen.